ask the Lord's richest blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, how we rejoice in the great privilege which is ours even this night, to be in your courts on your day as your people. Oh Lord, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, have purchased this grand right for us. You have made the way open for sinners to approach a holy God, and we thank you for these things this night. We know that our salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And we thank you, O God, that you've shown great mercy to the likes of us. How we praise you this name. And our God, as we come tonight to consider your word, we're asking, O Lord, that you would give us clarity of heart and mind, that you would remove the cobwebs which so easily hang over our thinking, the clouded mind. O God, come, we pray, with light from heaven and pierce through. Instruct us from the scriptures, we pray. We desperately need your help. We ask it through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And follow with me as I read verses 16 and 17. As Paul's instructing his young ministerial friend Timothy regarding matters pertaining to the Christian ministry, notice with me what Paul says to him in verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, picking up at verse 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," verse 17, "that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now the words which we have before us in verse 16, which say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, could really be translated as every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The sense being in the original that there is not one portion, not one jot or tittle in all the Word of God that is not inspired by Him. The entire Bible, in every single part, every word is breathed out by the living God, and thus it is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, it's good for us as the people of God from time to time to be reminded of this very important fact, because there are some subjects, or various subjects, which at times that we will take up in the pulpit ministry, which might cause some of us to think, why do we need to address such a topic? Or perhaps there are some matters that will be opened up from the pulpit, where some may be thinking, now, is this really necessary for us to consider as a congregation? Well, church, I want to say this evening that when it comes to the matter of what is preached in this place or in any other church for that matter, regardless of how we view its importance, as long as that subject at hand is that which is evidently set forth in the Word of God, then it is always, underscore always, in all of our best interest that we take earnest heed to everything which Holy Scriptures teach us. Paul says all Scripture, every single Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and so it is. And when we come to matters that we may not of our own think, this is the first thing that I would opt to hear, or perhaps even from my perspective, the very first thing that I might want to preach on, we must always remember that if God has put a specific topic in the Bible, then it is always in our best interest to heed everything which God has said. Well, there is a topic which we'll be considering this evening, which, although it may not be one that we would naturally desire to take up as Christians, nonetheless, it is that which is displayed all throughout the Word of God, and therefore it is very important for us to know about. Now, the topic of which I'm speaking now is the topic of the devil. And this topic grows out of a mini-series of sermons which we began a few weeks ago, which is entitled Spiritual Warfare, Satan, His schemes, our arsenal, the victory. Now, before we come to consider this stated subject at hand for this evening, it's good for us just to briefly review what we've considered thus far. So by way of review, we began this series by considering, a few weeks ago, just a general overview of the topic of spiritual warfare. We asked the question, what exactly is spiritual warfare? Well, I define spiritual warfare in this way. I said that spiritual warfare is a fundamental part of our entire Christian lives, whereby we recognize who our enemy is and what his plans are against us, and with the help of God, we seek to employ all of the biblical equipment given to us in Scripture so that we could have victory over him. Last time when we began this series, I said that spiritual warfare, or the subject of spiritual warfare, is not something which is weird or wacky or just for crazy people to consider. No, I said it's a fundamental part of our entire lives as Christians. For a Christian, because they have been saved and brought out of the dominion of Satan, the devil, though a defeated foe, still seeks to make war with them, and hence this matter of spiritual warfare is a very basic and indispensable part of our walks with the living God. The topic of spiritual warfare is very basic to what being a Christian is all about. So that's firstly, then, by way of review. Secondly, then, in consideration of our topic by way of review, we considered spiritual warfare, its extremes. Not only its definition, but secondly, its extremes. When I introduced the subject at hand, I said that there were two extremes that people usually fall into whenever the topic of spiritual warfare comes up. And these two extremes are to either overestimate the devil or to underestimate him, right? Those are the two extremes, overestimate or to underestimate the devil. On the one hand, there are certain groups of Christians that seem to make everything look like anything that goes on, which is bad, is all because the devil did it. The devil this, the devil that. Everything is the devil. The devil, the devil, the devil. The demon of lust, the demon of this, the demon of anxiety, everything is the devil or one of his demons. Well, on the other side of the spectrum, there are Christians who act as though there is really no personal devil, who on a regular basis seeks to assail us. And this is often seen in the fact that they almost never speak about the devil himself nor his schemes against us. Well, as I mentioned again in the first message, both of these extremes are wrong, and we need to avoid both of them if, in fact, we are to approach our subject correctly. Well, finally, then, by way of review, we considered in this opening a message a few weeks ago the aspect of spiritual warfare, its goals. Spiritual warfare, its goals. And here I simply set forth that while it is certainly true that we are to aggressively make great advancements against the devil and his spiritual host of wickedness in the world, mainly through preaching the gospel and prayer, nonetheless, I said that based upon Ephesians 6, verses 11 and following, that whenever we are being attacked by the devil, we are to stand firm against him. That is to say, we are to hold our ground and not retreat from him. So this is what we pick up then tonight, just having mentioned those things in the first message by way of review. So having considered this matter of spiritual warfare by way of general overview, let's come this evening then to consider the subject of Satan himself. Who is this slick, crafty enemy of ours who, to use the words of Martin Luther, doth seek to work us woe? If you and I are going to know who this foul old fiend of our souls is, to the end that we can stand against him strongly in the faith, then we must search the Scriptures so that we can be instructed about him. So where do we start? Well, we start at the beginning, and as we do so, let's begin by considering, firstly, Satan, his name and titles. Satan, his name and titles. We learn a great deal about Satan, who he is, by looking at the meaning of his name and the many different titles which are given to him in Holy Scripture. Firstly, then, in connection to his name, the name, or rather the word, Satan, in both Greek and in Hebrew, has essentially the same meaning. The word Satan means adversary or accuser. The word means slanderer or the one who withstands. Adversary, accuser, slanderer, or the one who withstands. The term for Satan is used 19 times in the Old Testament. 14 of those times, which appear in Job chapter 1 and 2, those 14 times. And the name Satan, or the devil, is used in the New Testament over 30 times. Now, concerning Satan, or the devil, there are many titles or characteristics which are given to him. And here I just want to list the references for you, and it would be good for you to note them. Listen closely, then, based upon the Word of God, how evil this being is set forth in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the devil is called the tempter. The tempter. In Matthew 13 and verse 19, this evil foe of ours is called the wicked one. The tempter, the wicked one. In Matthew 13 and verse 39, the devil is called the enemy. In John 8 and verse 44, the devil is called a murderer and a liar. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he's called the ruler of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, he's called deceitful. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, he's called proud. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's called a roaring lion and the adversary. In Revelation 12 and verse 7, he's called the dragon. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And in Revelation 20 and verse 2, he's called the serpent of old. And finally, in Revelation verse 20, in verse 10, he's called the deceiver. The deceiver. Well, surely then, dear congregation, in just hearing what the meaning of Satan's name is and all of these various descriptions which are used to describe him, clearly all of these things give us a very accurate picture of who our enemy is and what he's all about. The devil is a tempter. That is to say, he entices us to do evil. Think about that. The devil is called the wicked one. That speaks about his essential nature. He's evil. The devil is called a liar. He never ever speaks the truth. The devil is called deceitful. That is to say, he seeks to lead us astray. Well, let me just pause at this point and say, dear congregation, that all of these descriptions, which I have just labored to give you, these descriptions are not just to roll off our minds as that which is insignificant. No. If, in fact, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then we need to take heed to what God's Word says in reference to the devil and not just let these things be passé in our minds, just roll off our backs, as it were, so as to view these terms as insignificant. No, these terms have been given to us by God to help us to get a true sense, an accurate picture of what the devil is like, what his essential nature is all about. Dear congregation, mark it well. The devil is a very, very evil being, and God wants us to be persuaded, without a shadow of a doubt, of this fact. And so I ask you here this evening, are you persuaded of this fact, dear congregation? Having heard these various things about the devil, deceitful, proud, roaring lion, accuser of the brethren, serpent of old, enemy, murderer, liar, how do those things stick within your own heart when you think about this evil being? They're to cause us to wake up. Oh, how the devil would love to just lull us to sleep when it comes to who he is and what he's all about. And just considering some of these titles used in connection to the devil, can't you see, dear congregation, listen, can't you see why it's so important that we are not ignorant of his devices, right? He would love us to be ignorant of who he is and the evil things that he plans against us. Dear congregation, we must not be ignorant of him. The devil is our worst enemy. He is absolutely no friend to the Christian, and we must constantly, constantly be on guard against him. The devil is a ruthless fiend whose ultimate goal is to destroy all that he can. And so that I say, in light of these things, we must never take him lightly, nor underestimate his power to do us great harm. If the devil can keep us in ignorance about who he is, then in large part he's already won the daily battles that we have to fight against him. Has he not? He has. Dear congregation, one of the reasons why your elders thought that this series would be important for us to take up is so that these things would never ever happen to any one of us. The devil has one main objective in this life, if you are a believer. And what is that main objective? It's to make you miserable. It's to make us miserable as God's people. The devil knows that he can't ultimately destroy us, no, but he can make our lives, our homes, and our marriages very, very unhappy. Oh, he loves to make the Christian miserable. He's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. The devil wants to deceive us like he did Eve. The devil wants us to feel depressed like he did Job. The devil wants us to feel unworthy and useless in the service of God. He wants us to believe lies about ourselves. The devil wants us to constantly have our eyes fixed upon our own problems and the problems of others. And he wants us to keep our eyes off of Christ. Because if our eyes are off of Christ, he knows we're going to fall into big trouble and we're going to have huge problems all of our days. My dear Christian here today, never ever give the devil such foothold in your own life. Deceiver, liar, murderer, evil one, accuser of the brethren, serpent of old, dragon. Get it in your minds, get it in your hearts, and have nothing to do with this evil being. Never ever give him allowance in your life. He's crafty, he's slick. He hates the Christian, but praise God that his word has given us the wherewithal so that we can stand against him. My dear ones here tonight, how we desperately need to know God's word in connection to standing strong against the devil. So I exhort you, dear congregation, never leave off the scriptures. As we were reading the scripture reading tonight, and this is coming to my mind from time to time, right? Morning and evening scripture reading, right? Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading the Word of God. That's why we do it in this place. But often I've thought, as I've sat there and heard the Scriptures read to us, I thought, I wonder if this is all that some of the people here get when it comes to their Bibles. I'm just waiting till Sunday comes so I can hear the Scriptures read before me. I thought, wouldn't that be sad? I trust that you all are getting in the Word of God. And that it's not just Sunday when you come to, let's say, more deeply get into the Scriptures for yourself because it's opened up for you and it's read in your hearing. I hope that's not the case. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to pray the Word of God, read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, so that when the devil comes and seeks to tempt us, like he did the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God, we can say, get thee hence, Satan. Right? Isn't that what Luther said? One little word shall what? Fell him. That's what the Word of God does. Pray the Word, dear congregation. Read the Word. Get into the Scriptures. Not just on Sunday. Please. I hope you're all digging into the Scriptures at home. Fathers leading in devotion time. Children getting into the Word of God. Because as you're getting into the Word of God, as John says, you men are strong, what? And the devil has nothing over you. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you, 1 John. And as the Word of God is in us, we become strong. It's like taking a spiritual vitamin. It just helps us. It helps us to ward off his attacks because we know the truth. And the truth is not in him, but the truth of God's Word leads us down a straight path. Listen, if the devil can keep us from God's book, then he has kept us away from the most valuable resource that we have to keep him off our backs. Now, let me just make a comment here to those who are not Christians. Listen, your parents, you're being raised in Christian homes. Your parents are constantly saying, read the Word of God, open the Word of God, get into the Bible. If there's one book that the devil does not want you to read, my dear friends here today, whoever you are, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And if you don't want to be deceived by the devil, taken captive to do his will, my dear young person, whoever you are, get into the Bible. Defy the devil with this. Get into the Word. Because as you get in the Word, the devil's grip over you, his blinding power over your eyes and minds and hearts, those things are going to seep away slowly by God's grace. Well, in future weeks, we'll come and consider more of this aspect of victory over the devil. But for now, let's come secondly this evening to consider Satan's essence and origin. Satan's essence and origin. Now, concerning the devil's essence, very simply, the Bible teaches us that along with the devil and his demons, that they are spirit or angelic beings. Spirit or angelic beings. That's their essence. In Matthew 6 and verse 18, we read that while Jesus was at Peter's house, he cast out the spirits of all who were demon-possessed. There you go. They were spirits. They were demons. And the people were filled with them. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 and 12, we read that we are to put on the whole armor of God to the end that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the reason for this is stated when Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? There you have it. The devil has no body. He's a spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's quite clear. Now, concerning this matter of the devil's origin, that is to say, where he comes from, firstly, we must note, firstly and foremost, that the devil has not always existed. Right? That's first. The devil has not always existed. The devil was created, as with all things which are created, he and his demons have their existence from God. From God. God is the only self-existent one who creates all things, and yes, in fact, he did create the devil. However, I must make an important clarification at this point, and it is this. Even though God did create the devil, the one that the Bible sets forth with all of the wicked things connected to him, as we've seen tonight, we must note, however, that this was not how the devil was originally created by God. No, not at all. Rather, this is how he became subsequently through his own rebellion and sin. Is that clear? We see the evil scriptures description of the devil. You say, did God create such an evil being? I'm convinced he did not. I'm convinced the scripture teaches us that he was created perfect first, and then after his fall, he became rebellious, wicked, and evil, as the Bible teaches. Here's the biblical picture as I understand it. The Bible seems to teach us that in connection to the devil, that he was originally a perfect angelic being who dwelt in heaven with God. And sometime, as I understand it, between the events of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 and Genesis 3 and verse 1, there was rebellion in the angelic world in heaven, which was led by the devil with many other angels. And at this point, they became evil, and hence they were removed from heaven and cast down to this earth. The Bible sets forth the picture that the fall of the devil and his angels must have happened before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, because up till that point, everything in God's eyes was very good. We do know that based upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, that Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And thus our Lord does indicate to us that at one point Satan was in heaven, and hence he must have been perfect at that point, because only that which is perfect can be in heaven. Now at this point we should ask the following question. Listen closely. If in fact Satan was in heaven as a pure angel before his fall and rebellion into sin, and then later he was kicked out of heaven and sent to this earth, what passages are there to support such a notion? Well, In answer to this question, historically, there are three passages which traditionally have been used to teach this, and while there is considerable debate over these passages, I acknowledge, I do believe that to a degree, they do give us a picture of this event, of that which I'm speaking of now, although I certainly will not be dogmatic at this point. So let's look then at these three passages briefly and see what we can learn from them. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we have in this chapter specifically in verses 3 to 11, a description of God's judgment over the king of Babylon for his own wickedness as a ruler. Isaiah 14. However, as this judgment continues to be pronounced and continues on in verses 12 and following, most scholars seem to think that the language which is used at this point, from this point going forward, seems to be too strong to refer to any mere human king, such as the king of Babylon, but rather that they refer to the devil himself. Now again, I am not going to be dogmatic at this point, but to me, these verses do seem to go beyond that which is true of only a mere earthly ruler. One writer in commenting on these verses says, quote, "It would not be uncommon for Hebrew prophetic speech to pass from descriptions of human events to descriptions of heavenly events that are parallel to them, and that the earthly events picture in a limited way," right? So what's happening here in a limited way points to something of a greater reality, such as in the case of the passages we're seeing here in connection to Satan. So let's look at these verses and see what we think. Isaiah 14, I'll read verses 12 to 15. Notice with me what we read. Isaiah 14, picking up at verse 12, Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, the rebuke. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Well, I trust you can see why it is that some have said, in fact, that the language here seems to go beyond that of a mere human earthly ruler. The words here do seem to point to one who the Bible, in most of its portions, describes as the devil himself. A lot of things here we find in other portions of the Word of God. Well, if in fact this is a reference to the devil himself, did you notice what the great sin was which was mentioned in verses 13 to 15? What was the great sin of the devil? Well, clearly it's pride, right? It's pride. Did you notice how many times the word "I" was used in the verses? There were five "I wills." And speaking about this individual, the writer says that this one says within himself, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Well, this is very strong language. And if in fact it does speak of Satan himself, you can see then why it is that pride is such an ugly thing in the sight of God, right? It has its origins in connection to the devil himself. Now, it is interesting to note, as a side comment, that when Paul is describing the qualifications for an elder, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let not the elder be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Could it be that Paul had this text in his mind? It could be. I just throw it out there as a point of reference. Well, notice with me again this aspect of Satan's origin. In another passage which is commonly used to set forth this aspect, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, we have in this chapter God's proclamation against the king of Tyre. And again, while we should certainly take this as the primary understanding of the passage, again, many have suggested that the prophet is speaking beyond the earthly king to Satan himself. Notice the language again. Ezekiel 28, I'll read verses 11 to 19. The writer says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Jump down to verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up," again pride, "because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So again, I think pretty clearly, like the Isaiah passage, while not being dogmatic, I do think that there might be some overlap here in connection to what we see with this earthly king and that of Satan. Surely the language leans in this direction. Listen to A.W. Pink in commenting on this section of God's word here in Ezekiel. Pink says this, quote, "A careful reading of these verses produces the conviction that the prophet is there referring to some other than an earthly king or mere human being." Pink says, quote, "He must have been born by the spirit of prophecy into some other time and place and to some other person, just as the apostle John was in this spirit and was projected forward to future scenes and seasons," speaking about in the book of Revelation. "So it appears that Ezekiel must have been taken back to a far and distant period of time. While we believe that the king of Tyrus was a historical person, nonetheless, we are compelled to think that he must also have been a typical character, a figure of Satan himself. We repeat, these verses present to us the picture of a person hardly existing among men, the outlines of which none but the devil himself seem to fulfill." So, there you have it from A.W. Pink. Whether or not this is the case, again, it's hard to be dogmatic. But one thing we know for sure, especially from the Old Testament, is that it would not be unusual, listen to this, it would not be unusual for prophetic passages to refer both to local persons and also to someone else who ultimately fulfills them, right? We have that a lot in the Old Testament. A lot of the language in the Old Testament which speaks about David obviously points to the coming great king, namely Jesus Christ himself. The one a type, the other the fulfilled reality. Well, having seen these things, let's come finally then to the last passage that speaks about this aspect of Satan's original estate, and it's found in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, please turn with me there. Now we have in this chapter, specifically in verses 7 to 12, perhaps the clearest passage which speaks about Satan as being in heaven at one point and then being cast down to the earth. Now while the exact timing of this verse is debated, it seems to me that most likely these verses are speaking in the primary sense about what happened before the fall of man. So let me read these verses in your hearing. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. There the Apostle John writes, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death.'" Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Well, as I said, this verse, like the other verses, to some degree, all seem to give us a pretty clear picture of the original estate of Satan and his present location. And these verses do connect with the rest of the New Testament, with what we read in the rest of the Bible, namely, that the devil is on earth and that he is waging war against the people of God. This, I think, at bare minimum, is what we get if we tie all of these passages together. And if we look just in the in connection to the general teaching of the Bible. Well then, having seen this evening, as we move on, Satan's name and title, his essence and origin, let's come finally then to consider for tonight Satan's kingdom and his defeat. His kingdom and his defeat. Firstly, Satan's kingdom. The Bible teaches us that the devil heads up a great spiritual kingdom of evil on earth. Now, although, as we've discussed before, the God of the Bible, the only true and living God, is ultimately in control over all that happens in the world, nonetheless, we must remember that there is a real spiritual battle which is taking place, which is unseen to the human eye. Now, this fact that Satan has a kingdom which is at war with God's kingdom is seen in many places in the Bible. And surely, if anybody doubts this, all they need to simply do is look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and see how it was repeatedly that Jesus came in conflict with the powers of darkness. The Apostle John, in speaking about this in 1 John 3 and verse 8, in speaking about the Lord's coming to this world, he says, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. This was one of the main reasons for Jesus coming into this world. Well, not only do we see it in that verse that I just quoted to you, but perhaps most clearly we see this aspect of two kingdoms in this world which are in conflict in that very well-known passage, which is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and following. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 and following. As our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his kingdom in contrast to the kingdom of Satan, and of course the kingdom of Christ is that kingdom which he inaugurated when he first came to earth. Wherever the king is, there his kingdom is. But in contrast to Satan's kingdom, notice with me what we read in Matthew 12. I'll read verses 22 to 30. We read, "Then one was brought to him," Matthew 12, verse 22, "who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Notice verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Of course he knew their thoughts. He was God. And said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan," listen to his logic, "if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can one enter a strong man's house," a reference to the devil, "and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Verse 30. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Well, I trust that our Lord's words here are quite clear. He says to us that if he cast out Satan by Satan's power, then Satan, in turn, is working against himself. But our Lord Jesus Christ says emphatically, this is not the case at all. Our Lord says in verse 28 that he does his work by or with the Spirit of God. And thus we see that his spiritual kingdom and Satan's spiritual kingdom are not working at all in agreement. No, quite the opposite. They are radically opposed to one another. They are at odds with each other. They are at war with each other. Well, clearly then, from these verses which are before us, this aspect that there are two kingdoms in this world is quite plain. I don't think anything could be plainer. There is our Lord's spiritual kingdom on earth, and there is also the devil's spiritual kingdom as well. And I just, again, want to underscore this because I think sometimes that as Reformed Christians, we can forget about this. We can get so locked into God's sovereignty, and God certainly is sovereign, that we forget that there is a real spiritual kingdom of darkness which doth seek to work us woe here on the earth. You remember in the first message I said we are most likely prone to fall into that extreme where we forget about the devil so as to never talk about him or to pray against his evil works. And here again, I just underscore it now. Now, having said this, this whole aspect in connection to two kingdoms here on the earth, we must be clear. We must be clear in our thinking. And we must be clear about the fact that we do not understand God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom as equal kingdoms which are on equal footing fighting against themselves, right? Fighting against each other, right? That would be an error. God's got a kingdom, Satan has a kingdom. So what we do is we set up some type of yin and yang Chinese dualism and say, you see, this is how spiritual warfare is to be viewed. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, both warring against each other, equal plane, equal footing. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all, not at all. And that's an error of Pentecostalism, unfortunately. The Bible teaches, rather, in every single place that God rules over all. That his kingdom, according to Psalm 103 and verse 19, is in heaven, and his kingdom rules, here's the verse, over all, even the devil's kingdom. Even the devil's kingdom. It is God and God alone who holds all the kingdoms of the world, contrary to what Satan the great pretender sought to tell the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. God is king, not the devil. God is sovereign, not the devil. God is the ruler and control of all things, not the devil at all. Does Satan have a kingdom? Yes, he does. Does he have a kingdom which he rules and is powerful and is at odds with the people of God and the kingdom of God? Yes, it's all true. But his kingdom is not equal to or as powerful as God's kingdom in any way, shape, or form, absolutely not. And we must always keep that in our minds. We must never forget that. If we forget it, at that point we've become lopsided in our understanding of the Bible. God is sovereign. His kingdom rules over all. He rules in the hearts of his people. And yet at the same time, God in his sovereignty has permitted that the devil would have a kingdom for the time being. One day, as we'll consider in just a moment, that'll all be over. But for now, God's kingdom rules, and yet there is a spiritual kingdom of wickedness that still remains on this earth. So having seen then Satan's kingdom, let's consider finally, as I just alluded to, Satan's defeat. Satan's defeat. Now, this is the best part of the sermon to speak about. Satan's defeat. What a joy. What a joy. Satan's defeat. Now, when I speak here about Satan's defeat, I want to be clear that I'm speaking about his defeat in the ultimate sense. The ultimate sense. I believe the Bible sets forth three pictures of Satan's defeat. Firstly, Satan was defeated when he was ejected from heaven. I kind of hinted at that tonight. Secondly, Satan's defeat was accomplished when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Clearly, that's what we read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Well, thirdly, then, in the ultimate sense, not only in those first two senses, but now in the ultimate sense, the Bible teaches that Satan will be defeated when he and his fellow angels are cast into the lake of fire. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. So a threefold aspect of Satan's defeat. Firstly, kicked out of heaven. Secondly, Christ died for the sins of his people. His power over them has been broken. Finally, Christ returns, ushers in the new heavens and earth. Therefore, Satan and his people, his followers, his angels and his demons will utterly be removed from the new heavens and the new earth, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this explicitly. When in speaking about his second coming and gathering his people to himself and then judging the wicked, he says in Matthew 24, "Depart from me," to the wicked, "depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." When our Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to both gather his people to himself so that they can enter into eternal bliss with him, our Lord Jesus will also deal with the ungodly and the devil in the great and final sense of the word. And at that time, he will forever be bound in every aspect of the word, and he will never, ever bother us again. Wow, what a day that's going to be. What a great day it's going to be. I can't wait. And if you're a Christian here tonight, I bet you can't wait either. The final root, the final ultimate binding of the devil himself. The Apostle John speaks about this wonderfully in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Listen, in speaking about Satan's inevitable doom in the ultimate sense, John wrote, quote, "The devil who deceived them, that is the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever endeavor." What a turn of events. The devil torments us here, right? Attacks our minds, attacks our hearts, attacks our lives, attacks us physically. Now the attack is going to be turned around upon him. He'll be bound forever in the ultimate sense. Night and day, he will be tormented. And dear ones, I tell you, as I said, it's going to be a great day. I can't wait. I can't wait. Powerful though our great adversary was in the final day, he will have to reckon with the power of God Almighty, and he's through in that day. No ifs, ands, or buts. And what a glorious day it's going to be. It's going to be a shout in heaven in that day, in the greatest sense of the word. Well, tonight then, we've been considering this topic of the topic of the devil, Satan, right? And although many might just assume skip over this topic, because it's not a real delightful subject to look at, right? I thought someone's going to open the bulletin and see, what are these Christians preaching on at night? Oh, Satan. It just doesn't make sense, right? Who wants to talk about the devil? Who wants to look at these things, right? We don't really want to do that. We'd rather talk about God and his glory and his majesty. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, sinners to save, right? Things that we spoke about today, right? In the ministry of the word, the Sunday school hour, the church, and all of those things. But this is in the Bible, right? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, I trust you see there are many scriptures that talk about the devil. And my prayer is that to some degree, the things we've considered tonight have been profitable for you. Tonight we've been considering the subject of the devil, his names, his title, his essence, his origin, his kingdom, and praise God, one day, his ultimate defeat. Some basic things I trust, but all things which are in God's word, and things I pray that in the days ahead will be helpful for us. I want to close then with just a brief word. Just make one application. And it goes to those who are not saved here tonight. Those who are not Christians. my dear friends here this evening, in the beginning of the message, I said to Christians that the devil is their worst enemy. And that's true. He really is. He is the foe that doth seek to work us woe. He's evil. His wrath and power are great. It's true. But listen, my dear unsaved friend here today, that is, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You know nothing of the Spirit of God working in your heart. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a new creation to the end that you can say old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. You're not saved. Listen, not only is the devil the worst enemy to Christians, but what you need to know as well is that he's your worst enemy as well. Listen, the devil wants to trap you in his web forever. He's your worst enemy as well. He wants to trap you in his web forever. And why is that? It's because he wants to destroy you forever and ever in the lake of fire. The devil wants to take you to hell. And I ask you the question, young person, old person, whoever you are, if you don't know Christ today, listen, my friend, is that where you want to go for all eternity? Remember the description of the devil. He's evil. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's a murderer. He has nothing good for you in store. And I trust you don't want to go to hell. And I trust you don't want to be bound in his lies in this life. And what was one of the major lies that we spoke about earlier? The devil wants you to focus on yourself, the things of time. He has you looking inward because he knows if you look to Christ, turning from your sins and trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for sinners like you, he knows you'll be saved. And then what happens? You come out of his kingdom and you're transported into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. We were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And if you're a Christian here today, you are in right now, presently, the already aspect of the kingdom of God. It's already here. It came with the inauguration and the coming of the King. It will come, but it's here now. Spiritually, we're in the kingdom of God. But my friend, if you're not a Christian, you're in the kingdom of Satan. And Satan wants to keep you there now. If you're not saved here tonight, guess what he's doing? He's blinding your eyes, lest you see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Young person, listen. Do you want the devil to take you to hell? Do you want to be set forth for all eternity as odious in the sight of God? In hell for all eternity? What a horrible thing. Where the worm dieth not, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. If you're not a Christian here today, guess who the one is? Guess who it is, rather, who loves to have it this way? It's the devil. Would you give the devil so much allowance in your life? You're basically sitting there, if you haven't come to Christ to be saved, say, you know what, devil? I like that you blind my eyes. I like that you plan on destroying me one day and tormenting me and being tormented with me by God in hell for all eternity. Oh, devil, I like that you put your finger in my ears whenever the gospel's preached. Devil, I like when you distract me when the preacher says I must repent of my sins and fly to Christ to be saved. Oh, devil, you're my good friend. Let's just go buddy-buddy throughout life. If you're not saved today, that's what you're doing, whether you know it or not. What is the devil? He's the great what? Deceiver. You know not that right now the devil is blinding your eyes and hardening your heart towards the message. If you're going to be saved today, ask Christ to save you. Who is Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. Do you remember? He goes in and he takes Satan's goods, that's us, and he binds the strong man and he delivers his people out of the bondage of the devil and he brings them to himself. Be saved tonight, my dear non-Christian friend. Don't let the devil have glory in your life, young people. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be under the wrath of God for all eternity. And come to the Savior, because he is the stronger than the strong man. He's the Almighty God who came sinners to save. And his work on the cross, when he gave his life in the place of guilty sinners and died and was punished in their room instead so that they could be forgiven, The moment you turn from your sins and you trust in that accomplished work, God will save you, deliver you from yourself, deliver you from your sins, deliver you from the power of Satan, and when you die, you go to be with Jesus for all eternity. Is not that what you want in your life? I trust you do. If it is, come to Christ tonight. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. Because if I'm not saved today, it's because that's what the devil wants in my life. I don't want his will to rule me anymore. Come to Christ. Pray that even now, Jesus will make you willing in the day of his power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great conqueror of the devil. We thank you, O Lord, that you have not left many of us to be under his sway, as most of the world is. We thank you, O God, that you've come through the gospel. You've broken into our hearts. You've transformed our lives. You've made us who once were children of the devil, now, right now, to be the children of God. O Lord, even as we say these things, we could barely understand all that that really means. Oh God, we thank you. Heaven, 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 at that point, we'll know how much we really owe. Oh God, we thank you for delivering us from the clutches of such an evil being. Might we always praise your name for the great things which you have done in our lives. We commit our ways to you. In the righteous name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.